take out your Bibles this evening, let's turn to the book of 1 Kings, chapter 3. Solomon made a marriage alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt. He took Pharaoh's daughter and he brought her into the city of David until he had finished building his own house, and then the house of the Lord and the wall around Jerusalem. People were sacrificing at the high places. However, because there was no house had yet been built for the name of the Lord. Solomon loved the Lord, and walking in the statutes of David his father, only he sacrificed and made offerings at the high places. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. And Solomon used to offer 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I shall give you." And Solomon said, "You have shown great and steadfast love to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in faithfulness and righteousness and in uprightness of heart towards you. And you have kept for him this great and steadfast love and have given him a son to sit on his throne this day. And now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of David, my father, although I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or to come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered or counted for multitude. And give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I might discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this, your great people?" It pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this. And God said to him, "Because you've asked this, and have not asked for yourself long life or riches or the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right, behold, I now do according to your word. Behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind, so that none like you has been before you, and none like you shall arise after you. I give you also what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that no other king shall compare with you all of your days. And if you will walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days." And Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. Then he came to Jerusalem and stood before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and offered up burnt offerings and peace offerings and made a feast for all of his servants. Then two prostitutes came to the king and stood before him. The one woman said, "Oh, my lord, this woman and I live in the same house, and I gave birth to a child while she was in the house. Then on the third day after I gave birth, this woman also gave birth, and we were alone. There was no one else with us in the house, only we two were in the house. And this woman's son died in the night because she lay on him. And she arose at midnight and took my son from beside me while your servant slept and laid him at her breast and laid her dead son at my breast. When I arose in the morning to nurse my child, behold, he was dead. But when I looked at him closely in the morning, behold, he was not the child that I had borne. Behold, the other woman said, 'No, the living child is mine and the dead child is yours.' And the first said, 'No, the dead child is yours and the living child is mine.' Thus they spoke before the king. Then the king said, 'The one says, this is my son that is alive, and your son is dead. And the other says, no, but your son is dead, and my son is a living one.' And the king said, 'Bring me a sword.' So a sword was brought before the king. And the king said, 'Divide the living child in half, in two, and give half to the one and half to the other.' Then the woman whose son was alive said to the king, because her heart yearned for her son, 'Oh, my lord, give her the living child, and by no means put him to death.' But the other said, 'He shall be neither mine nor yours. Divide him.' Then the king answered and said, 'Give the living child to the first woman, and by no means put him to death. She is his mother. And all Israel heard of the judgment that the king had rendered, and they stood in awe of the king because they perceived that the wisdom of God was in him to do justice. Let's pray. Father, may you open now the word to our understanding. May you find the application to our lives and to our living and to our reality. Grow us, Lord, into other-centered, Christ-loving people and disciples. Thank you for, once again, this place, this fellowship, and this community. We praise your name. Amen. Wisdom. It's a great word. I would say one would have to perhaps wonder in our day and age whether such has gone the way of the dinosaur. It's not something we really see a lot of in our age, or certainly we don't hear about it being discussed a lot in our age. It, I think, would join the long list of species that has passed into extinction at the hands of mankind. Now, how about knowledge? Well, I think knowledge is a totally different animal. Knowledge we like. Knowledge we respect. But wisdom, that's a different issue. Perhaps we have trouble even recognizing its application in our lifetime. Immanuel Kant once remarked, quote, "Science is organized knowledge. Wisdom is organized life." Science is organized knowledge. Wisdom is organized life. It's a pretty good description, really. Certainly there are a lot of very smart people out there in terms of knowledge. I knew this guy in high school. He was the top of the charts kind of intelligence. Nicest guy in the world. And just as, you know, when it came to book learning, he was just as smart as they came. I mean, I went to a small rural Iowa school, yet somehow the private schools, they found him and they came recruiting. And he never took any of the invitations, but they did try to recruit him. I mean, he certainly had the knowledge. But application? Not so much. He had a hard time connecting the dots, I guess, in a lot of things in life. And he sells insurance now. Another guy I know, he went to college for like 15 or 20 years. And he had so much book learning, they must have had to get him a bigger internal hard drive for sure. Because I don't know how a guy can go to college that long. Maybe he just figured that the longer he stayed in school, he did have to pay back his loans. I don't know. He was going, trying to go the whole way. I don't know. And he was certainly a very, very intelligent guy, but once again, in terms of knowledge only. Today, he's single, half-employed, socially awkward, writes bad sci-fi books he sells independently on the internet, and pretends to be a private detective. And he's angry, dangerously so. Then there have been people who have passed through my life as long as it has been, and many of them had little official schooling, but they were some of the most incredibly wise people. My father was one of those. He had an eighth grade education. Born and raised in the Ozarks, let your imagination roll and you pretty much, you're there. But wisdom, very wise man. Obviously, there is a large chasm of difference between someone who has knowledge and someone who has wisdom. Wisdom is the ability to understand and to discern what to do, how to do it, and when to do it. Wisdom knows what to do and does it. Wisdom knows right from wrong and always does what is right. Wisdom recognizes wickedness and has nothing to do with sin and evil. Wisdom knows what responsible behavior is and lives responsibly, turning away from all acts of irresponsibility. In practical terms, we could say that wisdom is something you use to operate a sailboat. Wisdom is what you decide is what you decide to do, what to do with that boat. In other words, let me see if I can rephrase this. Knowledge would be sailing, but wisdom would be telling you when to sail, and how to stay alive when you're sailing. How's that for a description? It seems that while Solomon was a smart guy with plenty of knowledge, it was wisdom that was his desire, and it was his wisdom that was his great concern. Despite all that Solomon had recently accomplished, and maybe you've been here as we've gone through the life of David and then his son and now the new reign of Solomon, he had accomplished much. He had endured a lot, including the rebellion against him, a coup against the throne by his half-brother Adonijah, and he was unwilling to trust in his own abilities, or at least his abilities as they stood alone. The reality is that our society and our culture today will teach you that knowledge is everything. And they will tell you that, you know, you have to get, you know, a college education, and, you know, then they'll go on, well, bachelor's ain't going to do it, you got to have a master's, and then maybe the master's won't do it, you got to get a doctorate, and then you have to go on and on, and that's fine. I'm not dissing knowledge in any way. But without the wisdom to apply that knowledge, I just don't know how far you can go with that kind of an application. Certainly not in the kingdom's sake. Solomon had executed all of, went on after his half-brother Adonijah, and he had executed all the powerful and influential co-conspirators that were going on at that time when Adonijah had tried to take the throne. So a lot had gone on early in his reign, and now the nation really was quite unified, really more unified than it had been in years. There was peace throughout the land. Then, on top of all of that, David had just recently died, and now Solomon, his son, was the man in charge. Despite his early success, despite all that he had endured, it was at this moment, this juncture in time, that Solomon would no doubt have felt inadequate and perhaps even lacking when he considered the task that was before him. Maybe you are a person who understands that today. Maybe you are in a role, whether it be in this church or in your life, you know, your vocation, whatever, where you are also feeling like the task before you is maybe greater than you are up to. In all seriousness, I have no doubt that as we sit here, that is exactly what's going through the hearts and minds of Mike and Mandy. Solomon was unwilling to trust in his abilities alone, and he was seemingly a little concerned. And so he felt that he needed to seek the face of the Lord. That was a good move on his part. That's where we want to start. In doing so, God came to Solomon in a dream and he said, Solomon, name it. And he could have asked for anything that day. He could have asked for riches and maybe even more power than he already had, a bigger army, better weapons. But out of that seemingly bottomless bucket of possibilities, all of the choices that he had that day, Solomon asked for wisdom. He wanted wisdom, and furthermore, on this day, Solomon knew he needed wisdom. I am in a unique position to understand that. I have never felt adequate to the task. I have never looked in the mirror and thought, there stands a pastor. And so I have always, and probably rightfully, and so I have always felt that I needed to extremely lean upon God and for his wisdom in order to meet the task at hand, and it certainly has gone way beyond anything that I had dreamt that it would at the time that I took the position. Solomon asked for wisdom. He needed a help that stretched beyond the human realm and into the supernatural. Help in understanding, help in discerning how to govern a nation, how to govern a people. So despite Solomon's great wisdom, and we read about it, he's famous for it, it seemed that even now, and as we move into the life of Solomon, it's imperative that I point this out, that again, great wisdom, great man of wisdom, but already now there was seeds of destruction that were being planted. And I want you to watch how his life unfurls before us, just as we watch David's. The mistakes he made, and you need to be able to step back and see what happened there. What happened there? Because certainly I think that we've all watched these things happen around us. And unless we can take a step back and go, how did that happen? Then we are the greatest fools, because we're likely then to be accident victims of the same incident ourselves. Certainly when you've stepped back and watched people even that participate in this fellowship, people that were, seem like they absolutely couldn't be moved, and yet they went into free fall. And who knows where their heart and mind is today, but they're certainly not here amongst us. And if you can't take a step back and go, what just happened there? And I don't know if we will ever always understand all that, but we should seek to understand that everyone is vulnerable to these things and that we must learn from each other. That's not knowledge, that's wisdom. So seeds of destruction were already being planted here despite the wisdom, despite the heart for God. Seeds of carnality were being planted. And I want you to notice that these seeds of destruction, these seeds of carnality, did not stem from a battle with poverty and hard times. Because some of us can say, well, I'm really going through a tough time, so we excuse our behavior. Well, I'm really depressed, so I'll excuse my behavior. I'm really having a hard situation over here. I've really had a bad day. I've really had a bad situation. And so please excuse my behavior. But that's not the situation here. That's not what happened to Solomon. I mean, this guy had it going on. He was a king. And it was in the midst of the blessings, if you will, or at least what he would have no doubt perceived as blessings, that these seeds of destruction were planted. I mean, he had the power, he had the money, he had the position, he had the opportunity, if you will, to feed his flesh. So right off the bat here, beginning of chapter 3, we see that he began to establish alliances with people that he had no business establishing alliances with. Now I realize that you go, well, I go to church, and so I'm safe. No, you absolutely are not. Okay. When we establish relationships, and it was my pastor who taught me this, you always can tell when the hand of God is on it because you're better because of that relationship. You're better because of that alliance. You're closer to God. You serve God more. You're greater tribute to his glory. You are a greater blessing to the people around you. You are leaner, meaner, stronger, faster because of that relationship. And if you're not, then God's not behind it because God don't do that. And so it's really easy for me. I just look and go, are you better in that relationship than you'd be out of it? No. I mean, in many cases, I look and go, you are absolutely not better in that relationship. You were better before. So, no, God's not behind it. Seeds of destruction. Even occurring in times of blessing. So, Solomon began to establish alliances with the world. He attempts to make peace with the enemy. You know what I'm talking about when I say making peace with the enemy? I mean, we have a way of, instead of putting to death the flesh, he attempted to make an alliance with it. To find a calm, albeit middle road approach. To acquiesce rather than to fight. A political answer instead of an answer of war. One of Solomon's mistakes was attempting to follow the letter of the law while also trying to circumvent the spirit of the law. Are you with me? Those who will try to follow the letter of the law while trying to circumvent the spirit of the law. Being a very service-oriented church, that's always a dangerous here. Hey, I do what I'm supposed to do, so we're all good. And nothing could be further from the truth. We often do the same, though. We do so in the church and out of the church, but what happens is we try to dance as close to the flame as possible without getting burned. I don't know. I can't imagine any one of us never having ever been in that situation. How far can I go out there and still be a Christian? How much can I fudge on morality and spirituality and righteous living and still not be blatant sin and then therefore condemning myself? Now, Solomon had no mandate here that he could not marry this Egyptian woman. But uniting in such a way with a culture and a religious system that was absolutely contrary and opposed to Jehovah God, it would be his undoing, because ultimately and eventually he would become entangled in the belief systems of the women that he married. You see, God also had and has, and we'll get to that in a minute, God had given explicit directions as to where and how he was to be worshipped. God had given explicit directions as to how and where he was to be worshipped. So while Solomon went through the outward motions of Jehovah worship, he ignored the greater directives on such, and he disobeyed God even as he worshipped and sacrificed. Do you realize you can do that? He disobeyed God even as he worshipped, even as he sacrificed. So he served and he still was disobeying. He was worshiping and he was still disobeying. Because even though he was following the letter of the law, he was running against the spirit of the law. Let me read this to you. You don't need to turn there. It's in Deuteronomy 12, if you're interested. It says this: "These are the decrees and the regulations you must be careful to obey when you live in the land that the Lord, the God of your ancestors, is giving you." Okay, Israel, when you get there, when you get to your promised land, you need to remember this. You must obey them as long as you live. He says this: "When you drive out the nations that live there, you must destroy all the places where they worship their gods. High on the mountains, up on the hills, under the green trees. Break down their altars, smash their sacred pillars, burn their poles, cut down their carved idols, completely erase the names of their gods. Do not worship the Lord your God in the way these pagan people worship their gods. Rather, you must seek the Lord your God at a place of worship. He himself will choose among all the tribes the place where his name is honored." But that's exactly contrary to what Solomon and Israel was doing. They were worshiping in the high places. They were going up to the places, the same places where all the pagan rituals were going on. Now you say, how does this even have any bearing on me today? Let me tell you something. This is an absolutely common pursuit today. We have a generation that wants to worship God wherever they want and however they want. I can worship God at the lake. Man, when I'm out there on the boat with my pole in the water, I could totally worship God there. Well, I can worship God in the woods, up in the deer stand. Another one I hear a lot is, you know what, we don't really involve ourselves in corporate church. We have a home church. You do realize that that is an absolutely unbiblical principle. You have to cut vast segments out of your Bible to follow down that road. Where are your elders? Your deacons? Your pastors? Where's your tithing? Where's your service? Where's your body life? Where's your community? Where's all the things that God has so prescribed that a church is to be? Where is all those things? God has given us, if you take the time to look into it, has given us specific directions to guide us to not only do the right thing, but to do it the right way. And this is a hard principle to get across to the greater church today, that God does have a how, not just a what. Now, I'm not saying that God isn't a great big God and, you know, you can sing with hymnals and, you know, we can sing with guitars or whatever. You know, there's no prohibition against that. But there is a right way to do things. How we do Christianity, how we live out our faith does indeed matter to God. This is not a JFB concept. This is not a bandwagon the passers on. This is a biblical concept if you dare to get into the Bible to see. This is Scripture. And if you're not into this, well, just start at Acts chapter 1 and just start cutting away to your right, okay? You probably got to cut all the way to Revelation because, you know, there's instructions in there about the church too. It's a crucial principle. We need to wrap our minds and our hearts around this. Many folks in that day and today are busy doing the right thing, spiritually speaking, but they're doing it the wrong way. And then they ultimately fail to please God. Now, let me tell you a good example. A good example would be the story of Cain and Abel. Both made an offering to God, but only Abel's offering was acceptable to God. You see, they thought, well, you know, Cain was like, I'm offering, but God says, not the way I prescribed. And let me read it to you. Genesis 4, when it was time for the harvest, Cain presented some of his crops as a gift to the Lord. Abel also brought a gift, the best of his firstborn lambs from his flock. The Lord accepted Abel and his gift, but he did not accept Cain and his gift. This made Cain, and here we go, very angry. Not sorrowful, not remorseful, not, oh, I'm sorry, what in the world was I thinking? No, angry. And he looked dejected. Why are you so angry, the Lord asked Cain. Why do you look so dejected? You will be accepted if you do what is right. You will be accepted if you do what is right. But if you refuse to do what is right, then watch out. Sin is crouching at the door, eager to control you, but you must subdue it and be its master. Well, he didn't, and then he was our first murderer. Despite Solomon's life shortcomings, certainly no one here tonight will argue that Solomon had much going for him, and he did in so many ways embody the concept of wisdom. I mean, secularly, even today, Solomon's wisdom. But God was speaking to him early in this chapter, and in that, Solomon abandoned his own ideas of worship, and he submitted to the directives of God on the matter of worship and his dealings with the high places, and that was not an issue of knowledge, that was an issue of wisdom. In other words, knowledge would have said, that doesn't make sense. And wisdom says, it doesn't matter. God asked. God asked Solomon to ask for whatever you want, and I'll give it to you. I wonder how that scene would have played out if each of us individually were given that same scenario right here this evening. Because it was right here, right when the world was his oyster, Solomon expressed true wisdom and love for his God. And maybe that's why. Maybe it's because those two need to go together. Each of us, it seems, has some sort of similar crossroads during our lifetimes. Now, maybe God isn't coming to you saying, dude, just ask for whatever you want and I'll give it to you. Because he hasn't ever done that for me. But I think each and every one of us have had a similar crossroads in our life. And maybe we haven't really stopped and thought about it in such a light. A moment, if you will, where even with a truckload of knowledge, the lack of wisdom at that trajectory, at that juncture, will change the trajectory of your life or the remainder of it. You made a knowledgeable choice, you just didn't make a wise choice. And really, it can come at any point in our lives, at any age, really. Questions on the table could range from marriage, children, a financial endeavor, educational pursuits, career pursuits, where to live, what to give priority place in my life. All the while, the decision that we make in that moment, it may not bear the marks of blatant sin, but the spirit of the directive was violated. In other words, you followed the letter of the law, but it was an unwise decision that violated the spirit of what was being asked. And what happens is that what we do from there is never blessed. And then the next step, of course, we're left wondering what the problem is because we didn't sin. And let me tell you, this has taken people right out of the race. They grow angry like Cain. And you're mad at God because it's like, I didn't sin. Why is this going bad? I gave you the offering. I did what I was supposed to do. And perhaps that is true in the strictest interpretation. But we failed to place God first in that decision. And we paid for it. While we allowed him, again, the position of God of our lives, we failed to make him Lord of our lives. Because most of us want a God, but few of us want a Lord. We had the knowledge of church, and we had the knowledge of Bible, and we had the knowledge of our religious order. We just failed to have the wisdom to apply that knowledge in a righteous and glorifying manner. See, Solomon, he had the head stuff for sure. But he had to have the heart stuff to apply it in a worshiping and glorifying manner. And he asked for it, received it, and God blessed him for it. See, God didn't just bless him with wisdom. He blessed him because he sought for wisdom. There was a second wave. And we will all find ourselves in his shoes, and perhaps more than once in a lifetime. The question this evening is, will we be smart in our decisions, or will we be wise?